Everyone to our morning service, including those who will be listening later on to the recording of this service. We're pleased to have the Reverend Samuel McCollum, Minister of Glenmanus RP Church, with us today to lead our morning and evening services. Just a few announcements before our service begins. There are copies of the In Touch magazine on the table in the vestibule. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10, followed by our evening service at 7:30. Cleaning rota for weekend on the 5th of August. Carl Hanna is on the rota. Next Lord's Day, our prayer meetings and our worship services will be at the normal times. Reverend Edward McCollum will lead our services morning and evening. The church barbecue will be on Friday the 18th of August, so please keep this day free. The Young Adults Weekend will take place in Annalong from the 1st to the 3rd of September. It is open to young people aged 18 and over. It can be booked online. All bookings will close on the 15th. Of August. These are the announcements. Samuel will now lead us in worship.
It's good to have this opportunity to worship with you in the Lord's Day, and we look to Him to help us as we draw near to worship. We're going to begin our service as we sing to God's praise from the opening words of Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we sing the opening five stanzas. You'll find it on page 245. And the tune we're using is Kilmarnock, number 106. And so here is our call to worship, the psalmist exhorting himself to praise the Lord. My soul, the Lord bless. All within me, bless His holy name. My soul, the Lord bless. Don't forget all benefits from Him. And then there is in the following verses this recurring refrain, He is the one. And it mentions various things that He does. He is the one who forgives. He's the one who heals. He's the one who redeems. And He's the one who satisfies you with good things. The Lord who does righteous works. This is the one we come to worship and the one in whom we delight. Psalm 103, we sing 1 to 5, and then afterwards remain standing as we join in prayer. Let us join together in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord our God, we come into your presence in praise and worship today, and we thank you that in these words we have been singing, we have this reminder of these blessings that you have granted to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are the one who forgives our iniquity. And we remember that that forgiveness is not simply a matter of you overlooking our sin, but rather it is the case that you have paid out the wages that were due to us, to the Lord Jesus, that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And there upon the cross at Calvary, he bore the punishment that was due to us so that we might go free. And so we thank you for that wonderful forgiveness that we have in Christ, that there is nothing now separating us from you. We thank you for our Savior, who is that one mediator between God and man. And we thank you for the redemption that we know, that he has paid the price that we might go free. And we thank you, Lord, that you grant to us the much joy and satisfaction in following Christ. And we pray that more and more this will be our experience, that we will delight in our God and Savior. We thank you for all your mercies to us. We thank you that you have spared us to be able to be here today. And we pray that you would grant help now in this service of worship, that we might be attentive as your word is read, as we further sing your praise. Help us to think about what we're singing, that we would sing with grace and understanding in our hearts. We pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Help us to be attentive to that and speak clearly to us, and grant the help of your Spirit that we might receive and respond to your word in the way that is pleasing to you and would honor your name. And we pray that throughout our land today, where your word is read and preached, that you will be there to bless, and may Christ be lifted up and exalted, and men drawn to him. Lord, we come to you confessing our sin and unworthiness, but we rejoice in your provision, and we seek that forgiveness that is available through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is found in John's Gospel, in John chapter 15. We're going to read the verses 1 to 17. John 15 at verse 1, let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Amen. We pray that God would bless to us this reading from his word. We turn to sing praise again, turning to the first psalm, Psalm number 1, the A selection, right at the beginning of your psalm book, and the tune is St. Petersburg, number 268. In this psalm, it speaks of the man who is blessed, giving a description of him, and there is then drawn out towards the end of the psalm the contrast with the wicked, and we were given a picture of the righteous or godly man as one who bears fruit, who is stable and secure, and will stand in the judgment. But then at the end, stanza 3, it's not so with the wicked. They are like chaff the wind will drive away. They will not in judgment stand, nor sinners with the righteous stay. And then the reassurance at the end, the Lord, the way of just men knows, the sinner's way he overthrows. Psalm 1, the whole psalm, let's stand as we sing praise. At this point, we worship God with our offering. The offering will now be received. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to read all of this chapter. It's quite a long chapter, but it's this portion of God's Word that I want to direct your attention particularly to today. Isaiah chapter 5, and so we're going to read the whole of this chapter. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Surely they shall come with speed swiftly. No one will be weary or stumble among them. No one will slumber or sleep, nor will the belt on their loins be loosed, nor the strap of their sandals be broken, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves will seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and lay hold of the prey. They will carry it away safely, and no one will deliver. In that day they will roar against them, like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Amen. We end there at the end of that chapter, and we pray that God will bless to us this reading and the subsequent preaching of the word. Before we come to look at the portion we've just read, we're going to join in singing praise once more, turning to Psalm 119, and we're singing the fifth part, part 5a. You'll find it on page 298, and the tune we're using is Warrington number 37. And here is a suitable prayer as we come to God's word. Teach me, O Lord, your statutes way, and I will keep it to the end. You see the commitment made by the psalmist. He wants to be taught, but he also makes this commitment. If he is shown the way to go, he's going to go in that way. He wants to be obedient. And I trust we come to God's word with that attitude, desiring to be taught and seeking help from the Lord that we might walk in the way of obedience. The psalmist continues in the second stanza, lead me in your commandments path, for in it I do define delight. Incline my heart unto your laws, not to gain that is not right. We sing this fifth portion, part 5a of Psalm 119, and then afterwards we again join in prayer. Let's stand as we sing praise.
Oh,
Let us join together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Father in heaven, we come with these words of praise and with this prayer upon our lips and hearts. We ask that you would teach us, that you would lead us in your commandments path. And Lord, we pray that it would be true for each one of us, that we would find delight in your word, find delight in walking in obedience to your commands. We confess that that is not the inclination, the natural inclination of our hearts, for we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and we have that bias towards sin. And it is only by the work of your Spirit that we are made new and given a desire to walk in the paths of obedience. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity to again come to worship and to hear your word read and preached. And so we pray that you would grant your blessing now upon the ministry of your word. And we pray for the ongoing work of the church at this time. We thank you for the denomination of which we're a part. We thank you for the way in which you have blessed over the years. And we thank you for the work of our church camps. And we bless you for the great impact that they have had and the help they have been to so many. And we are mindful of the junior camps that are taking place this week, having begun yesterday. And we know there are some from the congregation here serving in those camps and involved with them, and we pray your blessing upon them. And Father, we pray that at each of those camps you would give help to the leaders, that they would be given wisdom for the careful oversight of the activities of the week. And we pray, Lord, for safety, that everyone at camp will be kept safe and well. We pray that you would give help to the leaders as they open up your word and bring messages to the children and young people who are there. We pray that these young people, Lord, will be brought to a knowledge of the truth. We pray that those who are already followers of Jesus Christ will be drawn closer to him and built up in their faith. And we pray that for some who are there who have not yet come to believe, that this might be the time when the Spirit will work wonderfully in them, that they will be made new and enabled to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that there will be much fruit from these camps. And Father, we pray for the ongoing work in the congregation here. We pray for the members of the congregation who are not able to be out at worship, and we commend them to your loving care. You know all the different situations involved. We pray that you would draw near with your blessing. And we pray that you will guide the congregation during this period of vacancy, that they will be led in due time to call the man of your choosing to serve as the minister here. And so, Lord, we look to you for your help and blessing. Continue with us now. Give help as the word is preached. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. When something in public life goes wrong, there will often be an investigation or a public inquiry which tries to ascertain what exactly went wrong and whose fault it was. And usually such an inquiry finds that if certain things had been done differently, then the bad outcome could have been avoided or at least mitigated to some extent. And in our own lives, when things go wrong, we can look back and see with the benefit of hindsight how, if we had done something differently, things would perhaps have turned out better. But sometimes we may look back and say, well, what more could I have done? What could I have done differently that would have resulted in things turning out better? And we might come to the point of saying, well, I don't think there is anything that I could have done differently that would have made it any better. Now, of course, there will always be other people who will be quick to tell you there is something different you could have done. But you may think, as you look back, well, actually, on this occasion, I couldn't have done anything better or differently. I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 5. Because in this chapter, there is, at the beginning of the chapter, there's an investigation going on. There has been something of a disaster. The people of God have not been bearing fruit in keeping with their status. And God basically asks the question, is it my fault? It's set before us here in terms of the Lord's vineyard. In verse 7, we read that the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. And the chapter begins with Isaiah singing a song to his well-beloved about his vineyard. So he is singing to God about his vineyard, that is, about the house of Israel. And he speaks of all that God has done for his vineyard. And then he comes to the sad fact that when God looked for fruit from his vineyard, he didn't find any good fruit, just wild grapes, or more accurately, stinking grapes, bad grapes. And so in verse 3, God calls the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah to make their assessment as to whose fault it was that the vineyard did not produce good fruit. And in verse 4, he asks, what more could I have done for my vineyard? And what's the response from the men of Judah? Do they have a whole list of things that they think God should have done to ensure a good crop? Well, no. They have no answer. There is no answer. What more could I have done? Nothing. The failure is not on God's side. And so the chapter goes on to detail the bad fruit that God found in his vineyard and the judgment that he will bring upon it. And as we look at this in a little more detail, I want to put my headings in terms of an exhortation or a command to you. So that if you remember nothing else from the sermon, if you take these commands with you, you will know what God wants you to do in response to his word to you today. And so the first command or exhortation is this: consider your privileges. Consider your privileges. Or consider the blessings that you have enjoyed and continue to enjoy. I think that's what God wants us to do when we read here about all that he has done for his vineyard, Israel. Consider all that we're told God had done for his vineyard in verses 1 and 2. First of all, he has planted the vineyard on a very fruitful hill, or a fertile hill. It's not planted in some barren desert or wasteland. No, this is a fertile hillside, which is ideal for the vineyard. So he has chosen a good place for his vineyard. He has set it apart. He has put a fence around it. He has done the back-breaking work of digging the ground, removing from the topsoil the larger stones which he carried away. And perhaps it's these stones that he had taken out of the ground that he uses to build a watchtower, a tower that he could live in permanently in the summer to guard against thieves and marauders. And when he had the ground suitably prepared, he had planted it with the choicest vines. In other words, it wasn't some cheap garden center own brand of vine that he planted. No, this was the top named variety that he has planted. And in the expectation of an abundant harvest of grapes, he had dug a wine press, a permanent storage facility for all the wine that he fully expects to be produced from the grape harvest. And all these details make this one point loud and clear. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? What more? Nothing. I've done everything that you can reasonably expect to make this a fruitful vineyard. God says, I have not held back in any way in my care and devotion to this vineyard. I've done all that I could possibly do to encourage a good harvest of grapes. And so God says, judge between me and my vineyard. Which party is to blame for the vineyard's lack of fruitfulness? Where does the fault lie? Did God miss something? No. Verses 1 and 2 make it abundantly clear that he had done everything that could possibly be done. But what is it that we are really talking about here? Well, remember, verse 7 tells us, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. He's talking about people, not plants. God is saying that he has showered his people with every advantage and blessing. We have it there in Psalm 80 about how God brought his people out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness. And they experienced miracle after miracle as God cared for them and brought them into the land he had promised them and planted them there. And it was a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a fertile land. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10, it was a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. God put his people in this rich, prosperous land, a fruitful, fertile hill where he planted his people. And of course, God called Israel his son, even his firstborn. Remember when he speaks to Pharaoh, he says, let my son go. What a privilege for this people to be God's people, to be called his son. What grace Israel enjoyed. Remember God, he clears the land just as the owner of the vineyard clears the ground of stones. So God comes in and clears the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the thorns and briars of the people who were living there. They're all cleared away. God takes them out to make way for his chosen people. He does all this for Israel. He gives his law to Israel. No other nation was so blessed with so much grace and privilege and advantage. Let me read you some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4, which emphasize again all the blessings and privileges God had bestowed on his people. The very things that Isaiah is singing about in the Song of the Vineyard here at the beginning of Isaiah 5. And then here in Deuteronomy 4, we read the question asked, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance. And so these opening verses of Isaiah 5, this song of the vineyard, are meant to impress upon the people of Israel, how God has poured out blessing after blessing upon them. He has been so gracious to them. And today God wants you to think about how gracious and generous he has been towards you. And he has been, hasn't he? Every one of you here, from the oldest to the youngest, God has blessed you. You enjoy wonderful privileges. The fact that you're able to be here today, that speaks of God's blessing. That you're here in the house of God meeting for worship, that speaks of a great privilege you enjoy. Countless men and women and young people around us today have no thought of going to any place of worship today. They will not take time to read their Bibles or to pray. They'll not meet with believers to worship. But here you are in the house of God to worship. To hear his word. Why are you different? Is it because you're so much better? No. It's only by God's grace. Because of his grace towards you. Some of you have been members in this congregation for a lifetime. For many years, you've been blessed to sit under the ministry of godly men. Professor Leakey, Harry Coulter, David Fallows, faithfully preaching the word to you week by week for years. Some of you maybe haven't been here as long as that, but you've been here for some time, sitting under the ministry of God's word. And here, that word is preached. Do you know what has happened in some churches over the last 30 years? In some cases, there has been departure from the truth. God's word has gradually been set aside. The preaching of God's word has been squeezed out in favor of new styles of worship and entertainment. There has been compromise with the world. Biblical standards have been ignored. And worst of all, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has ceased to be proclaimed in all its fullness. But here in Kilrath's Reformed Presbyterian Church, there has been no departure from the truth, no watering down of the gospel, no bringing of the world into the church. What a privilege to be part of the church here. Do you recognize that? You're wonderfully privileged. And I'm sure that many of you can actually look back and see how the good hand of God was upon you from your earliest days. Maybe you were brought up in a Christian home. Instructed in the things of God from your earliest days. That's something I look back with thankfulness for. A few years ago, I was given a tape recording. It was made on the occasion of my grandfather's 90th birthday. And he was living with us. And he had been a Presbyterian minister. And this tape recording has a recording of him reading God's word, reading from Isaiah 53, and then praying. And of course, this was his birthday. There'd been a gather up of his children and grandchildren. And here, Grandpa was leading us in worship. And he prayed. And one of the things he prayed for was the young people. Well, I was one of the young people way back then. But what a privilege to have someone praying for you. And that's a privilege I have known over the years in my service as a minister, the people in Brady praying for me, people in Portrush praying for me. And if you're a member of a congregation where people pray, isn't that a privilege to have people praying for you, bearing you up before the throne of grace and all the trials and troubles you face? Young people, you have people praying that you will come to know the Lord Jesus, that you will trust in him. What a wonderful privilege that is. Not all boys and girls have that privilege. More and more are growing up in situations where they're just left to do whatever they want to do, and they're never brought to church, they're never taught from God's word. And yet, in the church here, I trust the children are brought along, and they're prayed for, and an example is set, and they're encouraged to go in the right way. So I say all of us should consider our privileges, the blessings that God has showered upon us. Maybe that upbringing within the home of Christian upbringing, faithful and sound teaching of God's word that we have sat under, the freedom we enjoy as believers to meet together, not to speak of so many wonderful material blessings we enjoy, how we've been kept safe in dangerous situations, how we've been kept from terrible sin, the blessing of having Christian friends and family. We're to consider all these good things. And then we need to ask ourselves, why? What's the Lord's purpose in giving me all these blessings? Well, in the passage before us, what was God's purpose in choosing the fertile piece of ground for his vineyard and digging it and so on? What was his goal? Well, verse 2 tells us he looked for a crop of good grapes. And you see, God has given you blessings and privileges. And he's looking for fruit, looking for fruit from you. So I've said, consider your privileges. My second exhortation is this: consider your fruit. Look at your life and see what fruit you're bearing. God had taken considerable pains with his people Israel. And we're told in verse 7 the fruit that he was looking for in them. He was looking for judgment or justice and righteousness. But what did he find? Not justice, but bloodshed. Not righteousness, but cries of distress. There's something interesting here in the original. The words for justice and bloodshed are very similar. There's just one letter of difference. So at a casual glance, you might think they're the same, but they're not. Derek Kidner suggests a parallel in English might be something like this: he looked for right, but saw riot. It's the same with the words for righteousness and cries of distress in the Hebrew. They're very similar. And that's suggestive of the fact that in some cases, you might think that the fruit God is looking for is there. But when you look a bit more closely, you discover it's not. I wonder, could that be the case in your life? Could it be that others looking at you think that you're a fine, upstanding Christian? They think that God's word has borne fruit in your life, when in fact you have never actually committed yourself to Christ at all. Could it be that there is more evidence of bad fruit in your life than good fruit resulting from faith in Christ? Let's look at the bad fruit that was found in Israel. And you can ask yourself, is this the kind of fruit I'm bearing? Or am I tempted to be like this? As we look at verses 8 to 23, we see a series of six woes pronounced upon the people of Judah because of the bad fruit that they were bearing in their lives. We've already seen that God was looking for justice, but he found bloodshed. Looking for righteousness, but he heard these cries of distress. As we work our way through verses 8 to 23, we see six other sins that were evident in Judah. And as we look at them, we need to ask ourselves, is this what God's finding in my life? First of all, in verse 8, greed or materialism. Woe to you who add house to house and add field to field. Their greed is demonstrated in their desire for more and more property. And it seems they pursued the acquisition of property with no regard for others, and particularly with no concern for the poor. Their great concern was to get for themselves. And yet God's word tells us that we are only pilgrims on this earth, and to make the accumulation of things here our top priority is a denial of that. And yet that's what this society does, goes after things, money and the things that money can buy. Well, I wonder, is that the fruit that God sees in your life? Does he see someone who's beginning more and more to go after what this world can offer? Someone who's beginning to rob God by withholding the tithe from him. Someone who begins to count the things of this world more precious than the things of God. Well, God pronounces woe upon those who have set themselves to add house to house and field to field. He says in those following verses, their great houses will come to nothing. Their vineyards and fields will yield a pitiful return. They'll get no satisfaction out of these material things that they go after. And if you make this the priority in your life, you'll never be satisfied either. You'll have no satisfaction. And at the end, you'll not be able to take any of it with you. Greed and materialism. Second thing we see in verses 11 and 12 is drunkenness and worldly entertainment. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, stay up late at night till they're inflamed with wine. There's what we have in verse 12. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord. It's a picture of men and women living for pleasure and escapism. And that too is bang up to date with our own society today, isn't it? So many are seeking to escape reality and by pursuing the pleasures of this life. And maybe you've even experienced this for yourself at work, or some of the folk you know, they're talking about how they look forward to the weekend. But it's not so that they can get to the house of God to worship, but so they can go out and get drunk, go to some wild party. Of course, for all I know, maybe someone here is given to too much strong drink. But you know, we don't have to be drunkards to indulge in the same pursuit of worldly pleasure. John Calvin commented on this. He says, "Men were not born to eat and drink and wallow in luxury, but to obey God, to worship him devoutly, to acknowledge his goodness, and to endeavor to do what is pleasing in his sight. But when they give themselves up to luxury, when they dance and sing and have no other object in view than to spend their life in the highest mirth, they are worse than beasts, for they do not consider what end God created them, in what manner he governs this world by his providence, and to what end all the actions of our life ought to be directed." I wonder, is this a description of someone here, just living for the here and now, the song and the dance, the parties, the fun you can have? But that's not what we're made for. We're made to worship the Lord. And so there's this drunkenness and worldly entertainment. In verses 18 and 19, we have unbelief. "Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes, to those who say, 'Let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it. Let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it.'" I think the picture here is of people being emboldened in sin. They've sinned a little and nothing bad has happened. They've got away with it. And so they sin a bit more openly. Nothing happens, and now they're beginning to sin openly and flagrantly, and they say to God, "You say you're going to come in judgment. Come ahead and do your worst." They don't really believe God's going to judge. They mistake God's patience and long-suffering for indifference. Maybe that's someone here. And you know you've been going in the ways of sin, and you seem to get away with it. It hasn't caught up with you. Well, be sure your sin will find you out. Unbelief. Then verse 20, there's perversity. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Well, isn't that what's happening today? Folly of men and women. Silly things they say. Calling good evil and evil good. Isn't that what happens, the whole LGBTQ plus thing? It's calling what is evil, what is against God's law, they're calling it good. Something everyone should welcome. That's the world we live in. Unbelief, perversity, arrogance in verse 21. "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight." Are you such a person, just full of yourself? Then verse 22 and 23, there's corruption. "Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent." So here we see that even the judges in the land are not only men who like their drink, but they can be bought. They will accept a bribe and let the wicked go free. Derek Thomas, commenting on all of this, sums it up in this way. He says, "This is Judah's fruit, a sixfold catalogue of corruption. To every woe is attached a judgment. Thus the houses are to be laid waste. The arrogant will be humbled. The drunkards will die of thirst. God's anger will burn against them and he will strike them down. The grave will open wide and receive them. God's hand is stretched out against them. He raises a banner on the hilltop as a sign of the approaching army. God's patience has run out. Assyria will come and destroy them." The picture is awesome. The enemy comes in power and appears invincible. God's judgment is coming against his wayward people. So I've said, consider your privileges. Think of all the ways that God has been at work in your life to draw you to a knowledge of himself and then to help you to grow in your Christian life. And then I've said, consider your fruit. And we've seen the bad fruit that was apparent in the lives of the men of Judah. And if we're honest, we can see in our own lives there's There's a temptation to go that way. Some of these things are attractive to us. Maybe we have been going in that way. Maybe there's someone here today and you know that you're not yet saved. For all that God has done for you, you still have not turned from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this description of the sins of Judah is striking rather close to the bone for you. Maybe it's too close to home. You're living for the pleasures of the world and you foolishly think it'll be all right in the end. What more can I say to you? Well, I say in closing, consider the Savior. Consider the Savior. In John 15, we read our Lord's words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." Israel was the vine that disappointed, that did not bear the fruit that she should have borne. And friends, you and I are part of that failure. Does anyone here want to stand up and say, "I have borne all the fruit I ought to have borne. I am what I ought to be"? No, we all know we have fallen short. We don't bear the fruit we should. But Jesus is the true vine, the good vine, the vine that brings forth good fruit. And it's worth thinking about the sins that we've just looked at, which were so prevalent in Israel. And note that at each point where Israel failed, the Lord Jesus did not fail. He was not a greedy materialist. Rather, he had virtually nothing of this world's goods. He once said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He could not be accused of drunkenness or giving himself over to a hedonistic lifestyle. Never once did he sin or give in to unbelief. He was always upright, called evil evil and good good. He was not arrogant, but humble. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. And so none of the bad fruit that was seen here in Israel was ever found in the Lord Jesus. And yet the terrible woes that are pronounced in this chapter, those woes, those judgments came upon Jesus. He bore the judgment in our place. Now, how can any of us bear fruit in our lives? How can we bear good fruit? Well, we read it earlier. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That's what Jesus says. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." I don't want any of you leaving here today simply thinking, "I must try harder." You can try as hard as you like, but without Christ, you will achieve nothing. And if you're not a Christian, don't think that you have got to clean up your life a bit before God will accept you. No, that's not it. No amount of effort on your part is going to enable you to bear fruit to God's glory. No, you must come to Christ just as you are and ask him to be your Savior. You must turn from your sin to him. Consider the Savior and ask him to be your Savior. Ask him to wash you and to make you clean. Ask him to give you new desires. Ask him to give you delight in God's word and God's law. Ask him to help you to walk in the path of obedience. You see, that's God's desire in granting you the privilege of hearing the gospel. He hasn't sent the gospel to you so that you may then be thrown deeper into hell. No, he has sent the gospel so that you can be saved from hell. Don't despise his love. Come to the Lord Jesus and put your trust in him. And if you're a Christian and you've already done that, and yet you're conscious of the blessings the Lord has showered upon you, and yet you know that you haven't borne the fruit in keeping with your privileges, what do we do? We must consider Christ. We must look to him for his grace. We must abide in him. We must obey his commands. We must love one another. Remember his own words, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So all of us must consider the Savior and lay hold of him. Amen. Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us today to reflect on this matter, to consider all the ways in which you have blessed us, then to consider the fruit in our own lives or the lack of it. And may this draw us ever closer to the Savior, that we would look in humble dependence upon him. We ask, Father, that you would bless to us your word and help us to respond aright by laying hold of Jesus Christ. We ask it in our Savior's name, and for his glory we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude our service as we sing to God's praise from Psalm 92, the B selection of the psalm. You'll find it page 217, and the tune we use is Howard, number 98. To give our thanks unto the Lord, it is a fitting thing, and to your name, O God Most High, due praise aloud to sing. And goes on to speak there in stanza 5 of the great works of the Lord, how wonderful they are. And yet, and reminds us also then about the end of the wicked in stanza 6, that though the wicked sprout like grass and evil men the same may flourish, yet they'll be destroyed, while you, Lord, I remain. Psalm 92, the B selection, 1-6. Let's stand as we sing praise.
Love.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore.